I searched the files, and these are the ones we have found. Most that are in Ukraine are in Kiev. When you go online to read about Kiev, it's not spelled as we would spell it. It's K-Y-I-V, the capital. And Kiev is the Ukraine Theological Seminary. Ukraine is often called the Wheaton, or Kiev, the Wheaton of the Ukraine, a large concentration of Christian effort emanating from the seminary and other places. So I thought, just for fun, for you to see as we pray for these people. Now, where we are together, obviously, is the book of Exodus, and we have not come to the Exodus yet. We are in a foyer of the Exodus. And what we'll do today is look at the nine plagues. We've looked at one, blood, turning the Nile into blood, but we'll look at the other eight. When I think about the Bible as a whole, there are four eras of an eruption of miracles in the Holy Scriptures. One obviously is here in judgment. The other, second, is Elijah and Elisha, the foreboding days of the kingdom, of impending judgment. When I think of the Exodus, there's enormous judgment, and then there's massive deliverance of the people of God and the birth of a nation of God. The third eruption came when our Lord came, and all the miracles associated, 35 in the Bible, related to him. And then, of course, in the end of the times of times, there'll be massive judgment. But as the Exodus judgments brought deliverance, the great end time judgment will bring deliverance for us. We'll enter the eternal state. So far, so good. So it's sort of fun to think about the Bible as you stretch it out like that. Now, where we are together, obviously, the word plague means blows, judgments. And obviously, Amenhotep the second is resistant to allow the people to go. God told Abraham that his descendants would be in Egypt in bondage for 430 years. Our text says that on the very day, 430 years later, the Exodus occurred. And when the Bible, on the very day, we'll not get to that passage, but it tells me that God keeps his promises. I always think he's sort of slow. Abraham Lincoln had a very famous general by the name of George McClellan. George McClellan was very good at organizing and marching troops, but he never went into battle. He always thought he needed more subscription. And Mr. Lincoln said of George, that guy has the slows. Sometimes I think God has the slows. We obviously know he doesn't, and that everything, he has a mind more profound than ours easily, and his ways are always right. He knows more than we do. Now, so let's look at, so there are these, when you look at our passage, which is rather large today, it's artistically beautiful. So when Moses recorded the data, subsequent to its happening, of course, you can see the artist in him. So there are 10 plagues. Obviously, the last is a crescendo. And finally, after three times, Pharaoh says, I'll let you go. But then he reneges every time. On the 10th one, he lets them go. But then he tries to chase them down, as we know. So they build in intensity. So if you look at our notes, I think the purpose of the plagues, the blows, the judgments, is captured in chapter 8, verse 10, that you may know, Moses is speaking to Pharaoh, that there is no one like the Lord our God. And there are about five different statements of purpose that say the same thing through these judgments. The plagues crescendo in 10, but of the nine, they're clearly in units of 3. 1 to 3, 4 to 6, 7 to 9. These things we know. And in one, 4 and 7 is the reoccurring words in the morning. In the morning. The initial 3, blood, frogs, and gnats. How'd you like them suckers buzzing in your ear? Are simply annoying. The second 3 are bothersome. Death of cattle, boils, not good. And the 3rd are natural disasters, hail, locust, thick darkness for 3 days that you can't see each other. So it's sort of, with a morbid sense of humor, it's sort of fun. The magicians can duplicate the 1st 2 miracles. So, and I think they just make it worse. The 1st miracle is blood. The Nile, the source of life, turning to blood. The magicians can duplicate that. The 2nd miracle, they can duplicate, which is frogs coming out of the Nile. After that, they can't. They're stymied. 7 of the plagues begin with a warning. 3 of them come suddenly, which is very interesting. The plagues seem to stretch over a 9-month period. How do we know that? The 1st plague is the Nile turning to blood. But in that miracle, we read that the Egyptians were reduced to digging along the Nile to capture pools of water. What's that tell us? It tells us that the Nile was at a high place. It had exceeded its banks. So we know when that happens. The last miracle, death, occurs on April 15th. We know that. Passover is the celebration. We also know that in the locust plague, it tells us that the barley was destroyed, but the wheat had not come to head. We know when that is. It's January in Israel. So these stretch for about 9 months and they pile one upon the other. It's very sad. Is there a significance to the number 10? Egyptians had the decimal system. 10 means completion, totality. How did Amenhotep respond? This is always fun. This guy, 5 times the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He just got recalcitrant. 5 times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Which came first, chicken and egg? Beats me. But when God decides, he decides. In the 1st miracle, blood, he would not listen. He just turned his back. The Bible says he didn't care. The 2nd, he agreed to let the people go, but then he changed his mind. In the 3rd, he listened to the magicians, but it was only a suggestion. The 4th, he said he would let them go to sacrifice, but he changed his mind. This guy's having a problem. And all the way down after each miracle is his response to number 10. Now, obviously, I think what God is doing is he's humbling the Egyptians to show them that their gods are no gods at all. And I think what he's doing on the other side is he's showing the ancient people that they can trust God. He is mighty. Each of the 10 plagues address a deity, Egyptian deity. The god of the Nile. What comes out of the Nile? Water. Fish. That was the primary source of their diet. So after the first plague, the Nile for 7 days is turned into blood. They're digging on the banks for fresh water, and the fish have begun to decay. Okay, he has attacked the god of the Nile. Second one, here we go. Chapter seven. And we'll just run down and we'll skip some passages. What is God doing? God is humbling a nation. All right. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, in the history of mankind, we've seen this happen. Oftentimes in these miracles, there's a dialogue. God talks to Moses. Moses instructs Aaron. Aaron performs the miracle. Okay. Sometimes Moses does, sometimes Aaron does with his staff. Other times we don't know. Then here we go. Here's the frogs. Who's the god? Hapi. Hapi was the god whose face was like a frog. Very encouraging. It had to do with harvest time. Verse one. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go. And he tells him, but if he refuses, the Nile will swarm with frogs. Okay, the water has risen, apparently, and it'll fill your house. When you walk in your house, you'll step on a frog. When you open your pantry, they'll be looking at you. When you part the sheets to take a nap, they'll be smiling. And when you prepare your bread, they'll be in the bowl. They're all over the darn place. This is exciting. Verse 5, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, Moses is the prophet. Aaron is the speaker, right? Remember, he said that four times, I can't speak. So Aaron, verse 6, stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. The frogs came up, covered the land. Notice, the magicians did the same. So if you have 10,000 frogs, now you've added a few more. All right, this is really going nowhere. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron Amenhotep the second and said, pray for us. And what does Moses, Moses says to Pharaoh, pick the day you want the frogs to go away. Okay. He picks the next day. And the next day he prays and the frogs go away. Verse 10. Then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Isn't that pretty? No one like him. The conclusion, verse 12, Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. They disappear. They piled them in heaps and the land became foul. So the sense of smell, you could smell it in the decaying fish. I mean, God is wrecking their economy. And now you can smell it in these piles of frogs. This is not pretty. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. I put in my notes, haven't we all done that? When there's a massive exigency filled with a portent of pain and disaster, we repent. But when the crisis passes, we forget it, right? Pharaoh did that. Now, gnats. Verse 16, what are gnats? They're biting insects. They come in swarms. Have you ever gone camping or hiking and run into a swarm of gnats? They get in your ears. They go up your nose. I would say it's really not a pleasant experience, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust. He did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand, struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. And all of the dust of the earth became gnats. Just imagine that. But look what happens, verse 18. In the plague of the Nile, the magicians duplicated it. So that tells me that there is a negative supernatural, there's a negative supernatural world. I mean, remember, the magicians threw down their rods like Aaron did, and like Aaron's rod, it became a snake or snakes. Aaron's rod ate up the other snakes, but they could do it. I got to go home and practice that. Maybe I could do that. I don't know why I would. And the Nile, the magicians performed the same miracle. When it came to the frogs, they performed the same miracle. But now they can't. Verse 18, the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats. So I always think this, you have to be careful about the validation of the origin of miracles. The devil can do it. And obviously God can do it. How do you know if it's valid? I think the answer is consequentially, not at the moment. They're spectacular. So far, so good. I'd like to get a genie out of a bottle, you know? But they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Imagine that. Whacking your ears, swishing them away. And the magician said to Pharaoh, we're defeated. This is the finger of God. Okay, so later in a miracle, Pharaoh's cabinet is going to say the same thing, but now just the magicians. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I guess you come to a place where some have come, where God simply has had enough. And what is the judgment of God? It is to allow us to do what we want to do. That's his judgment. So he hardened his heart. He did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So it's sad. Now we got flies. So we got a ruined Nile. We've got a bunch of piles of dead frogs. Now we have swarms of flies. Number four. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning. So we have the second of three. And present yourself to Pharaoh when he comes out to the water to bathe. Remember his the daughter of Pharaoh came with the Moses story. Pharaoh's, and as he comes out of the water, say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. If you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies, pesky little guys, attacking your ears, disorienting your ways, and your servants and your people in your houses will be full of swarms of flies. Okay. Carolyn and I, and the girls, they were with us. We had an invitation to go and speak at Thanksgiving series in Mexico at a camp for CAM missionaries. Never forget this. They escort us to our little apartment. I walk in. We walk in. I look up at the ceiling, and it's black. And I say to myself, self, why is the ceiling black? It was dense mosquitoes. that was exciting. Verse 22, but I will set apart the land of Goshen. From now on, from the fourth plague on, it affects the Egyptians, but not the land of Goshen and Israel. So God is drawing a marked distinction between the two. Verse 22, in order that you may know that I am the Lord. Same recurring phrase. He's teaching Pharaoh a lesson. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign will occur. Hoo-hoo. Then the Lord did so. And what does Pharaoh say? First time. The first miracle is he just walks away. Now he's getting more impressed. He allows them to go. Verse 25. Okay, you guys can go. You can sacrifice, but remain in the land. Don't go outside it. So we have a dialogue that follows. And Moses says this. Here's the translation. We can't go in the land and sacrifice. Why? Because the Egyptian people worship animals. They don't sacrifice them like Hindus. And therefore, they will stone us. You're asking for an impossibility. Verse 26, Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they'll stone us. Verse 27, we must go a 3 days journey into the wilderness. He said that before. I think it's a Near Eastern bargaining deal. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go. Then Moses said, I am going out from you. I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh. So Moses went out. It's a dialogue. That's very typically Semitic. Went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked. Isn't that pretty? When I read that, I thought, that's what God does. He condescends to do what we ask sometimes, right? But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. This guy is having a hard time, and he did not let the people go. Wow. So far, so good. Just compounded. Imagine. Now, we're 3 days, 3 weeks into the Ukrainian war. We are 2 years into COVID-19. I often think the collective effect of 2 years on our psyche has been damaging, the isolation, and now Ukraine. Imagine this happening to your people, right? And now the cattle, who's the god? It's Osiris. It's Hathor. Caroline and I visited the temple of Hathor in the Sinai one time. Hathor has a head of a cow, or Apis, the bull. But here we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, go and speak to him. Moses may not have articulate of speech, but he does have courage. Let my people go. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock. We're going to wipe out what you worship. Cows, horses, donkeys, sheep, and goats. But, verse 4, this is really pretty. The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel. Oh, it's very interesting. I just figured this one out. When Moses speaks to the Egyptian Pharaoh, he refers to his people as Hebrews. When he's speaking to them, he refers that to them as Israel. Why? Because I think Moses condescends to Pharaoh and uses a word that is demeaning in the Egyptian mind. These are subclass people. Okay? So the Lord set a definite time. Tomorrow. That reoccurs. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, verse 6, and all the livestock of Israel died. I take it the livestock in the field, because he says that. But of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. So if I were an Egyptian, I'd begin to scratching my head saying, what's going on here? Our God cannot protect us. But the God of Israel apparently can. So far, so good. Oh. Pharaoh sent, and behold, this is really pretty. There was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. I mean, how much does it take? Well, a lot, I think. Number 6. Now it turns, when you watch these plagues, they're almost all external to this point. It's the river. It's frogs. It's flies. It's gnats. It's livestock. It's external. So this thing is mounting in power. Now it becomes boils, ulcers breaking out on your body that form pus. And this is awful. When I read it, I thought, I don't need to read this. That ooze a yellow substance down your body. This is not a good day. Whew. This one comes unannounced. Okay. Ha! Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln and let Moses throw it upward toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. And it became fine dust. All the land of Egypt will become boils, breaking out with sores on men and beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. So there's no dialogue. He just throws dust and it happens right in front of Pharaoh. So he did it. Verse 10, he took this dust, he threw it in the air, and boils break out across the land. Imagine this. No wonder when the Israelis leave Egypt that they go to their neighbors and say, give us silver, gold, and fabric. And the Egyptians are more than willing to do that, right? The Jews don't know they're going to build a tabernacle and we'll need that stuff. So it's sort of fun. Verse 11. Now, the magicians duplicated one and two, could not duplicate the third, admitted defeat. Now they're defeated again. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. It broke out on them. For the boils were on the magicians as well as the Egyptians. So far, so good. And for the sixth time, it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not listen to them. Whew, that's sort of hard. So far, so good. I think one lesson to learn is don't get the Lord mad at you. That this is sort of fundamental. He has a way of having the last word. Now hail. Like has never been in Egypt, it says, and it'll kill man and beast in the field. Then the Lord, number seven, rose up early in the morning. 1, 4, 7 units of three. This guy's an artist. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Let subjected people go. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you and your servants, your people, so that they may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Whew. But indeed, for this reason, this is really pretty. Helps us to explain things. Verse 16, I have allowed you to remain. He's talking to Pharaoh in order to show you my power. I don't want to be political, but I am hoping that someone takes out Mr. Putin. I'd be glad to do it. I don't think I'm equipped. This guy needs to know what power is. To show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth, all through the Bible, the greatest miracle short of the resurrection is the Egyptian Exodus. That gets repeated, redemption. It's the shadow of the real thing. Behold, the Egyptian goddess Nut, N-U-T, was the god of storms. Osiris, crop fertility. This hailstorm is going to wipe out everything. The hail is going to be so big, it'll take out cattle, right? I was preaching, Carol and I were in a believers, in a brethren church over in Fort Worth, preaching once as we drove over to this Meadowbrook Chapel. We drove into the parking lot and we observed cars with smashed windows. I mean, huge. And they had had grapefruit size hail come through Fort Worth. And that was a spectacular thing to see, the destruction. Now, therefore, verse 19, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes on them will die. So these last several are getting very personal, and they will come down to your firstborn son. Here is grace, verse 20. One among the servants of Pharaoh, part of his cabinet probably, who feared the word of the Lord, there's always exceptions, right? Made his servants and his livestock flee to their homes. Okay? Somebody believed, but he paid no regard to the word of the Lord. Left his servants and his livestock, that is Pharaoh, in the field. verse 24. So there was hail, fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant in the field and shattered every tree of the field. This is devastating. And now verse 26, this is interesting. Only in the land of Goshen, in the Delta, near the Mediterranean, where the sons of Israel were, was there no hail. If I were an Egyptian, I would begin to think about this. What the heck is going on here? I know that there's a climactic difference between Texas and Oklahoma at the Red River. And if you analyze storms, it seems to be more severe north of the Red River than it is south. Well, that's minor to this. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron. You can see his knuckles are getting white. I have sinned this time. Well, that's the second time he said it. The Lord is the righteous one. Did he mean it? No, I think he's just getting off the hook. And I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord. Get us out of this. I would say repentance is only valid to the degree that it rises above the exigency of avoiding circumstances. And Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease. Okay? This is not your average miracle. What's the difference between a catastrophic judgment and a divine one? I don't think it's in the tragedy. I think it's in the timing. God brings it. That you may know that the earth is Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. You just went off the hook. And then there's a parenthetical statement that sets it in time. The flax and the barley were ruined, or they had come to fruit. That's January. So the last plague is April 14th, 15th. So we're down to about 4 or 5 months. For the barley was in the ear, flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spathe was not ruined. They had not ripened. So we know something about time. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart. Okay, he never really got the lesson, this dear man. Here's the eighth one. Locust. I think we're somewhat familiar with that. That they can blot out the sun by their density. Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and that you may tell him in the hearing of your son and of your grandson, so forth. I'll skip some of this. That you may know that I am the Lord. And then we have the disclosure. If you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts in your territory. They will cover the surface of the earth so that no one will be able to see the land. Can you imagine that? They will also eat the rest of what has escaped. So imagine a barren, broken down trees, rotting animal carcasses, just a bleak landscape. And what's left, the locusts devour. Verse 7, Pharaoh's servants said to him, the magicians gave up, now his cabinet does. How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the man go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? He didn't. Moses prays. The wind shifts. I think it was Menachem Begin who said, he who does not believe in miracles is simply not realistic. So the Lord shifted the wind. I was meditating on the parting of the Red Sea. If the Red Sea parted this way and that way, it wasn't a wind. That'd be contrary. Why did the wind blow? If you push back water on a body, there's dense mud. And the wind blew to dry the mud so the people could walk through. It's just amazing. Here's the last one. The sun god. Well, the last before the big one. The sun god. Darkness. Unannounced. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky. There may be darkness. Darkness is so thick. They will not see one another, nor anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Can you imagine? I remember going down Carlsbad Cavern, getting to the bottom, saying, where's the John? But after I thought that through, they turned out the lights, and it was dark. You couldn't see people. Imagine that for 3 days, how that thing works on your psyche. But Moses said, you must also, Pharaoh says, go, but we'll keep your flocks. Even your little ones may go. He's stretching. But Moses said, I think Moses had a great moment. You must also let us have sacrifices, burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Imagine that. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. That's exciting. Verse 7. But against the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark. Imagine that. Imagine what God has done. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. If you don't believe there's something obstinate in the human heart, you just can't explain life. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. I've had it with you. Beware. Do not see my face again. Now, he will see his face again. So it must be the last official appointment. He'll see his face in another miracle. For in the day you see my face, you will die. Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again. Okay. We'll come to that other one. So far, so good. I guess I would say the text today is not a cheery text. After judgment comes redemption. The only difference is the Egyptians bore their judgment, for they had no substitute. You and I have one. We have been delivered from Egypt by a miracle beyond explanation. And now we are walking toward the shadow land of Canaan, which is a picture of heaven. We're in the wilderness. But as the Red Sea parted for 2 million people, 600,000 warriors, women and children, the Jordan River will part and we will enter the promised land. Isn't that pretty? Questions? This hard passage. Yeah. Have to talk loud.
As it relates to what's happening in our world today. Is there any written literature on the Egyptians' personal response to their neighbors, the Jews, living in Goshen? Did they try to go take their land?
No, we don't know. No, the purpose of the Bible is, if you say to me, what is this book really about? It is about the glory of God expressed in the redemption of a people who will gather around him to love him forever. That's the point of the Bible. So there's a lot of detail that's just not there. I would love to sit in a coffee shop, Starbucks, during this time with a bunch of Jews and hear the conversation. Do you hear what's going on down there? Now they got gnats in their ears. They got beetles flying on their forehead. It's so dark down there, you can't see each other. The trees are all gone. Hey, look at our trees. You know, what a world. And I think that's just a shadow. The world that God is going to carry us out of, right? The world is not improving. Technology has not improved character. It has given us more ability to express its negative side without the ability to curb our passions, right? Oh. But we... I think what you're saying in Ukraine is a picture of judgment. But who's being judged? I think the perpetrator is being judged. So far, so we just trust God. When you don't understand, when you just don't know, you trust. But trust is only as good as the object in which you place it. You and I have an impeccable object. We don't have to understand because he does everything right. That's who he is. He's never lied to us. Never has. Right? So when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest in his unchanging grace. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Right? That's who we love. Not that we love him, but that he loves us. Right? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for a few moments, a dour passage of judgment, certainly. And yet through those dark days, you preserved your people, not only minimally, but prosperously. And you carried them by the miracle of shedding of blood from the death of the firstborn out of the land of bondage. Thank you for giving us your firstborn who came to die and yet in his death created life. Help us, our Father, as we walk through our journeys unto that great day. Bless Dale Cruz. Our heart goes out to him. And are others who are more and more restricted in their days. We just cast ourselves upon you and look forward to that great day. In Jesus' name, amen.